Thanks for checking out the podcast of the Church at Lake Travis. If you have any questions about our church, visit us online at churchlt.com.
Father, I just want to pray and thank you for meeting us in this place this morning. Thank you, Lord, for showing up, Lord, with a group of people gathering on a Sunday morning under one name, and that's your name, Jesus. Lord, I pray that you would continue to let your weight fall on this place this morning. I can feel it, Lord. I know that there is a tangible outpouring of your Spirit, Lord. And I pray, Lord, that as we go into a time of hearing your word, Father, I pray that you would continue to speak to us about anything, Lord, that needs to be dealt with in our lives or anything that you want to reveal to us, Lord. We love you, great King. We worship you. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. So for those of you that don't know me, my name is Marco, and I just want to touch on a couple of things before we get into this morning's message. The first is, there seems to be some kind of email that's going around about gift cards that I'm looking to buy. So if you do receive an email, please double check the email address, especially if it says it's from me. Apparently someone is sending out emails from marco.churchlt@gmail.com requesting gift cards. Please know that if I ever ask you for a gift card, I'll do it in person, and I won't be sending emails. Please don't respond. Just ignore the emails. Delete them. I'm still trying to investigate. I've got my team of developers in South Africa trying to figure out how they got access to this stuff, but it doesn't seem like it's a hack on the email side. Anyway, we'll figure it out. But if you do get an email and you're unsure, just text me. Ask me first before you buy me gift cards. Or you can just buy me gift cards. I mean, look, if you want to do it, just buy me a gift card. No problem. The other thing is I wanted to give us a quick update on the building. We are moving quite swiftly ahead with all the plans. Last week, Friday, this last Friday that just passed, I dropped off the check for the deposit, the security deposit for the building. We've signed the lease. And on Tuesday, Brandy, myself, Charlie are going to be meeting with a general contractor to discuss the way forward. So my hope is that we will be there by Christmas. I know it's wishful thinking. Everyone's saying, do you know that there's Thanksgiving in between and holidays? I get it. But I'm trusting God. I'm saying, Lord, man, it would be awesome to do a Christmas service in that building. So please pray and trust us and continue to stand with us that would be possible, because I really think it would be amazing. Anyway, back to this morning. I know we have got a bit of a low Sunday because of all the football, right? I mean, let's not talk about the football, but we know it happened. So it happened, right? But people are gone. Probably should have stayed. Would have been better, right? Anyway, but apart from the football, it's a long weekend. So I want to just say that everyone here this morning, you guys are the remnant, man. You guys are forging ahead. You guys are fighters. So thanks for coming. I always love it when you show up. I mean, because ultimately, you know, I believe God has got a message for us this morning that's quite powerful. Just as a recap, if you weren't here last week, Charlie brought the message last week Sunday and preached on Acts chapter 3. And he took us through the story of the lame man. Just as a reminder, the lame man was an individual, lame from birth, and at 40 years old gets healed by Jesus. Charlie spoke to us about some of the interesting things about this man, and some of the things that I took away from it was that actually, when we think about it, we're all lame from birth. We might not be physically lame, but we are lame in our sin. And so we need Jesus as much as everybody else does. There's no one that's better than anybody else. And so like the lame man, we need to worship God. Charlie said something last week. He said that God was more interested in the lame man's worship than he was in his athleticism. God didn't heal him so that he could walk again. He healed him so that he could see him for who he was. And that was Jesus, the Son of God. And we're all like that individual this morning. This morning, we're going to continue by looking at Acts chapter 4. And I want to say to you just up front, this is such a rich chapter of Scripture. And it's one that, if I'm honest, is extremely difficult to preach on in the morning, because there's so many cool things in there that I just want to tell you. So please bear with me. I'm going to do the very best that I can to try and get you all the highlights. But I really felt like the Lord was stirring me this morning to preach through some of the key elements. So I'm going to try and get through it, and hopefully we'll be done by 4 p.m. But it'll be amazing at that time of the day. The school will probably kick us out before then. I'm just joking. We'll be done long before that. The context of Acts chapter 4 is literally just following on from what happened with the lame man. So Acts chapter 4 continues from the lame beggar being healed, but Peter goes on to preach a message. Charlie didn't get to the message last week, but Peter preaches a message. It's not all that dissimilar from the message that was preached on Pentecost. It's a message of the gospel. It's a message of salvation. And so we see this amazing miracle of this lame man being healed, but it precipitates an even greater miracle, which is the miracle of salvation. And what we'll see in this morning, as we go through Acts chapter 4, is that Peter continues to make Jesus the center of everything that he does. That's what Peter does. He just carries on making this gospel about Jesus, because that's what it is, right? He makes his preaching about Jesus. He speaks to some really difficult people in this passage of Scripture. But he always focuses on Jesus. I appreciated Catherine's word this morning because ultimately that's what my heart for us this morning is to bring us back to a place of recognizing the lordship of Christ in our lives. And so we're going to look at 5 points this morning, 5 points that I believe God wants us to just take note of and that will help us in the weeks ahead to make much of Christ in all that we do. And so turn with me in your Bibles to Acts chapter 4. We're going to start at the beginning from verse 1. The verse starts with the word "and." And so that's important to note because it literally is a continuation of what's just happened with the lame man. So the lame man's been healed. Peter preaches the sermon, and now we hear what goes on from here. And it says this in verse 1, "And as they were speaking to the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, greatly annoyed, because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they arrested them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. But many of those who had heard the word believed, and the number of men came to about 5,000. So Peter preaches and then goes to jail. Please don't put me in jail at the end of today's message. But that was the reality of Peter's faith. Peter was proclaiming a gospel that nobody wanted to hear. And can I say to you that our society today is not too different to that? Peter's preaching in the open side, on the east side of the temple, in the open, and he's talking about Jesus. And all of a sudden, there's an interruption. They come and they grab him, the Sadducees. These were the rich, skeptical, secular leaders of the Jewish age, or of the nation of Israel at that time. They were only beaten in power by the Roman occupying army. They were different to the Pharisees in that they believed a couple of different things, but they were far more secular. The one thing that they didn't appreciate was this issue of the resurrection of the dead. They didn't believe that it was possible. And so the fact that Peter's talking about this and proclaiming it gets them offended, but they are offended because Peter is proclaiming an alternative gospel to what was known. Can I say to you this morning, church at Lake Travis, we are called to proclaim an alternative view on the world than what the world is currently proclaiming for itself. We have to speak differently to the way the world speaks. The timing here for me is really interesting. 7 weeks before this, Jesus was crucified. 2 days before the crucifixion of Jesus, what did Jesus do? Maybe 2 or 3 days, I'm not sure. But a couple of days before the crucifixion, Jesus walks into the temple and he turns over the table of the moneylenders, controlled by the Sadducees. He says to them, "You've taken what God purposed as a house of prayer and you've turned it into a den of thieves." And so no wonder the Sadducees were freaked out with Jesus. They didn't like him because he called them out for what they were. Jesus never lacked boldness. And so what does it mean for us this morning? It means, point number one, that the gospel, when preached, will arouse opposition in your life. Understand that. You have to understand that when you preach the word of God, people will oppose that word. Mustn't be a surprise. Don't be shocked. Perhaps you're here this morning and somebody in your life with all the greatest love and care told you that if you come to Christ, your life will be better and it will be fine and you'll never have another problem again in your life. Let me tell you, they lied to you. As much as they love you and maybe they got it wrong, the truth of the matter is Jesus says to us in John that in this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. Now, what Jesus is not saying is that in me you will not find fulfillment and joy and everlasting life and peace forevermore. But what he is saying is in this world, when we preach a gospel, contrary to the gospel that the world is preaching, because let me tell you, we're all preaching a gospel, all of us, every single person on this earth today. You're just preaching one that's right or one that's wrong. And when you preach the one that's right, the one that makes Jesus the very center of everything, people will oppose you. And the sooner we can deal with that in our heart, the sooner we can settle that issue in our lives, the more or the less likely we are to water down the gospel when we preach it, to tone down the message, to make it more socially acceptable. You see, when we are worried about persecution, we tend to pander to society's needs and we start to preach a gospel that makes us accepted and respected by the people around us. Jesus never worried about being accepted. We're called as a church to challenge the culture of the day, not to conform to it. We challenge it in love. We challenge it because we care for people's hearts and their ultimate destiny. We challenge culture because we serve a loving God. We don't challenge culture because we're beating people over the head with the Bible because we know better than them. We challenge the culture because we love the people. And so this is not a message of judgment. I'm not saying go out there and just tell everyone that they're wrong and you're right and stuff them. I'm saying go out there and let your hearts break for the people that are going to hell. Catherine said it. There's a world out there on its way to hell. Jesus says to us in his word that we are to be like salt and light. What does salt do to your food? Someone told me it makes it awesome. That's true. It does make it awesome. Salt changes the taste of the food around it. When you put a grain of salt in food, it affects the food around it. You as believers are designed by God to affect change in the communities that you're called to. You are called to be light. When light shines in the darkness, what happens to the darkness? It scatters. And so if we are not being salt, in other words, affecting the people around us with the gospel, and we are not chasing away the darkness, then what are we doing? And so the first point is that there will be opposition. But I want to say to you that no matter the opposition, no matter opposition that comes up against the preaching of God's word, let me tell you, God always ends up winning because 5,000 men were added to the number that day. 5,000 men, add to that their wives, 10,000 people, maybe a couple of children here or there, maybe 12,000, 13,000, add the 3,000 from Pentecost, plus their wives, 6,000, plus 2,000, 8,000, you're looking at about 20,000 people coming to know Jesus Christ in the space of a week. Do we believe that that's possible for this city? Do we believe it's possible, not for Austin, for Lakeway? Do we believe it? I believe it. Anyway, let's move on. I'm getting distracted here. Acts chapter 4, verse 5, he goes on to say this. Well, the Bible goes on to say this, the word does this, Luke is speaking. On the next day, their rulers and elders and scribes gathered together in Jerusalem with Annas, the high priest, and Caiaphas, and John, and Alexander, and all who were of the high priestly family. And when they set them in their midst, they inquired, by what power or by what name did you do this? Verse 8, man, one of my favorite verses. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man standing before you has been made well. And so if the first point is that when you preach the gospel, you will arouse opposition, the second point is this. In times of opposition, we can expect God to show up. We don't serve, you know, a landlord that's left this earth and is going to come back one day and has left us to our own devices, an absentee landlord. We serve a living God who looks for personal relationships with us. He is in direct relationship with you and I today. He doesn't leave us alone. And when we face opposition, he stands there alongside us. The apostles are brought in this picture before the Sanhedrin. This is the Jewish Supreme Council. If you had to fast forward to modern age, you can imagine Peter and John standing before the Supreme Court in Washington. That's what he's doing. And what they're doing is belittling them, judging them, poking at them, trying to make them look like fools. They're at the highest court, but it's not just them. You know who's with them? The beggar. This man sitting at the gate for 40 years gets healed and he jumps up leaping, praising God, singing for joy, and then he goes. That's pretty awesome, right? He gets locked up with the apostles. The man who just experienced this great healing goes to jail as well because they don't know what to do with him. And so they put him in jail. He spends the night there, and all three of them are standing before the Sanhedrin the next day. And I want to say this to you, that sometimes the greatest miracles in your life, the greatest outpouring of God's Spirit in your life, will be followed by sometimes the most difficult persecution. But the lame man doesn't shy away from what's going on. He knows that God's healed him. And so these Pharisees are asking, how is it possible that this man is healed? I want to say to you that that's not the important question. in this particular passage of Scripture. We know how he's healed. We know it's Jesus. We know it's the power of God. But for me, what's so powerful in this is how Peter responds. Acts chapter 4, verse 8, Peter responds because he is filled with the Spirit of God. This word filled, used in the context here, and it's used in different contexts throughout the book of Acts. In this context, it means an enabling. It means a special ability, something that you don't possess yourself. God now gives you the ability to do. And so in this moment of time, God fills Peter with a boldness and an ability that Peter, in all honesty, never had. And so what we see is he responds with the truth. Jesus says to us in Luke chapter 21, have no fear when you get pulled in front of people, when they oppose you, when they revile you for my name's sake, because when that happens, I will put the very words that you need to speak in your mouth. And so we always ask ourselves a question, and I wonder, Lord, what happens one day if I'm called to be a martyr? Will I have the strength and the courage to be able to say who you are, Jesus? Well, what we see from here is that the fight is not ours, it's the Lord's, and he'll deal with it on our behalf. What we do notice, and this is the third point, is that there's certain things that Peter never does that unfortunately we default to in this modern age that we live in. Peter doesn't apologize for his faith. He doesn't say, listen, I'm really sorry, Mr. Pharisee and Mr. Sadducee and the Supreme Court. I know that I'm a rabble-rouser. I know that what I believe is different to what you believe, and I'm really inconveniencing you. I apologize. This is not my intent. We as a church, not us individually, yeah, I'm saying the Christian church is on the defensive most of the time. We're always apologizing for our faith. Peter doesn't apologize for his faith. He doesn't say, sorry. He says, this is the truth, and you're going to hear it, buddy, because I'm filled with the Spirit, and I can't help myself. He also doesn't go and make the message more palatable to his audience. He could have gone on with a long explanation about how this all works out. He just tells the truth for what it is. And you know this, Peter? He doesn't deny Christ. In that moment, standing before this tribunal of people that really held the power, Peter stands firm like the rock that Jesus said he would be. Right? Think about this, and this is powerful. This is the same Peter that 7 weeks earlier denied Christ not once, not twice, but three times. And who did he deny Christ to? He denied Christ to a servant girl, to a common man. He didn't deny Christ to anybody that had any power. And here he is standing before the most powerful people of the day, yet he can say without fear or favor that Jesus is the Son of God. For me, that just blows my mind. And so what we have to understand is what changed. You see, a filled Peter is a powerful Peter. A filled Catherine is a powerful Catherine. A filled Jeremy is a powerful Jeremy. A filled Leah is a powerful Leah. And a filled Mike is a powerful Mike. And a filled Marco is a powerful Marco. Take Jesus out of my life, the Holy Spirit out of my heart, and I am nothing without him. Peter goes on and he tells him, he says this. He says, Jesus is alive. He is the Son of God. And you better believe it. And not only does he go on to tell them that Jesus is the promised Messiah, and goes on and he starts to explain later on how he fulfilled all these Old Testament promises, but he goes and he says with boldness to the people that are busy accusing him, not only is Jesus the Son of God, but here's an interesting fact, old Caiaphas and Annas and all of you crazy people up there in the stands. You're the murderers. You killed him. He calls the Sanhedrin a group of murderers. That's how bold he was. Now, I want you to just think of this because it's important. 7 weeks earlier, that very same group of people were able to incite a mob to let go of a murderer so that they could crucify Jesus. 7 weeks later, Peter, John, and a layman stand before them, and Jesus, the lamb that was led to the slaughter, now becomes the lion of the tribe of Judah and roars through Peter's mouth. And he tells them, what you meant for evil, I meant for good. And so the last laugh belongs to Jesus. That, for me, just blows my mind. And then we end up on the crux of the entire passage of Scripture, Acts chapter 4, verse 12. Peter boldly says this, and this is something for me that I am standing on right now today, and I want to stand on for the rest of my life. He says, there is salvation in no one else. There is no other way, for there is no other name under heaven given among man which man must be saved. There is no other name under heaven. There is no other way to Jesus, to God, except through Jesus Christ, his Son, who died on the cross. And so the fourth point this morning is there is only one way to salvation. This unity idea, all religions lead to God, is wrong. It's not the truth. And I would be lying to you if I told you this morning that it was the truth. But you see, Peter reminds us that all of these plans, all of these things that were set into motion by the enemy ultimately, were ultimately designed so that you and I could see Jesus for who he was, a servant who came to lead us, who loved us, who died for us, like a lamb to the slaughter. But it requires something of us. It requires faith in him alone. We live in an age and in a world where we've become postmodern, and not even postmodern, post-Christian. And so saying something like this is offensive. Look at this meme here. There's a meme. In the 1300s, people were dying of the Black Plague. In the 1800s, they were working 16 hours of the day. In the 1900s, they went off to war. And in the 20th century, what we are known for is people that just get offended with everything. We live in an age of offense. We do. People get offended about everything. Oh, no, I don't like that, what you're saying, because, you know, it doesn't conform to my worldview. Let me tell you, in my life, there is only one worldview that matters, and that's the worldview of Jesus Christ. Finished. And so what we can get into trouble when we say this, but I want to tell you that we're moving into a world of moral relativism, subjective morality. Do you know what that means? It means that people can now believe what their moral authority is based on their own subjective experience. And so if I don't like dogs, I can decide it's okay to kill dogs. Or if I don't like babies, I can decide to kill babies, and that's fine. Because that's what I believe. And you know what? Don't tell me it's wrong, because I will get offended with you. And you're like, oh, it's okay. Well, that's what you believe. You can do what you want. That's scary. How many of you agree with me that it's scary? Say amen at least, please, because maybe I'm the only one here. Amen. It's scary. The challenge with this type of thinking and the world that we're becoming is the cleverer we become in our own minds. The more we think we don't need God, the more messed up we become, the more depraved we become, and the more isolated we become as a society. We live in a world where everybody's got to tolerate each other. Do you know that tolerance does nothing but breed division? People thought that if we all tolerate each other and we just accept everyone for what they are, it will make the world unified. Does it look unified? It looks more divided today than it's ever been. But Peter reminds us, he says that there is a way. There is a way that we as humanity can lift ourselves out of the depravity that we find ourselves in. There is a way that we can find a solution to all the woes that this world faces, and that way is a person, and his name is Jesus. That's the way. And so if you're here for the first time today, or perhaps nobody's ever said this to you, I want to say this to you this morning boldly and unashamedly in love. Jesus is the Son of God. There is no other way to be saved except through Jesus Christ. And he is the only thing that will ever be able to fill the void that exists both in my heart and in your heart this morning. That is the truth. And in verse 13, it says, now when they heard the boldness of Peter and John, and they perceived that they were uneducated common men, they were astonished, and they recognized that they had been with Jesus. And so the last point for this morning is that people, and I'm saying the present tense here on purpose, should know that you are with Jesus. They should know it. People should see it. They should sense it. There's evidences of this in the disciples' lives. The Pharisees know that, in fact, you know, this revelation, they come to themselves. This is not, you know, Peter saying, I've been with Jesus, that's why I'm such a cool guy. They realize there's something different about these men standing before us who can proclaim with boldness that Jesus is the Son of God. These are uneducated men. They've got no academic qualifications. These are fishermen. Most of the times they've been rabble-rousers and rubbishers. But here they are speaking with boldness, and we're scared of them if we're honest. It's because they've been with Jesus, because they remembered that 7 weeks ago we put a man on a cross. And 3 days later he was raised from the dead, and so what we tried to do was pretend the body was stolen, but he appeared to over 500 people. These people have been with Jesus. And not only that, they've got the crippled man standing before them. If they needed evidence of Jesus being real, here he is. For 40 years, Annas, the old bully, walked past this old man sitting at the gate who couldn't do anything for himself and saw him in his shame and did nothing for him. And now he sees this man in front of him and he says, you know what, these people have got something about them. You and I, this morning, carry the evidence of Jesus in our lives. Charlie last week reminded us of this beautiful picture. For me, it was just such a powerful one of the lame man looking down in his shame, never looking up, hopeless, devoid of any hope in life, destitute, everybody always looking down on him, feeling sorry for him. I want to say to you, and I'm going to tell you a little story. Some of you might know the story. Maybe you don't know the story, or maybe you know parts of the story. I was born into a very good home. I grew up with amazing parents who loved me. I was the third born in three children, two older girls. They've never really amounted to anything. I was awesome. I'm just joking. They're probably listening to this. I love you guys. But I was the third born in a family of three, the last born, a little baby boy in an Italian family. My parents loved me, showered their love on me, gave me everything I ever wanted. Yet what I did with those beautiful opportunities that they had given me was turn them into bad decisions, and I became a drug addict. I got addicted to marijuana, ecstasy, LSD, that led to cocaine, and ultimately I ended up my addiction on heroin and crack cocaine. But see, with addiction, and addiction does something interesting to you, it starts to reveal the true human nature of who you are. Because you don't care about anybody. The only person that ever matters is yourself. And if we're honest, before Christ, that's all we ever cared about anyway. And so for me, I started to cause pain, hurt, anger. I started to steal. I started to lie. I started to do things that nobody could ever have imagined this beautiful little child that was innocent once could become. I was a criminal. I caused so much pain to my own mother that in 1997, my mother attempted to commit suicide because of my choices. Not because of her choices, because of what I did to her. I praise God that today she is still alive. But the story I want to tell you is, in 1998, I was driving a car, and I was driving to go somewhere, and I had an epileptic seizure because of taking drugs. And so I stopped at a red traffic light, and my foot jammed on the accelerator. I drove through the red traffic light, onto a sidewalk, through a bus stop, through a prefabricated wall, and into a tree. I woke up that night in hospital. Well, in fact, I woke up in the car, realized how severe the accident was, but I had no idea how damaged I was, and I was messed up. I went to hospital, my legs were broken, they wanted to amputate them, they said I'd never walk again. I went through pain and hardship and surgeries after surgeries and rehab after rehab to try and fix my legs. But let me tell you something. The pain that the legs caused me, even to this day, is nothing compared to with the pain that I have to deal with knowing that that night at the bus stop was somebody waiting to catch the bus to go home. He made no bad decisions. And because of my poor actions, he ended up dying. I know what it means to look down and to never be able to look up. I know what it means to have shame that nobody can understand. And if we're all honest, our lives before Jesus are us looking down, but then one day a hand reaches out and we look up and we stare into the face of Jesus Christ. And what we find is love and mercy and compassion. We don't find judgment. Yes, those mistakes can never be taken away. But all of a sudden, we have the ability to pick ourselves up and say, my life will count for something. I don't want to be remembered for that. I want to be remembered for Jesus. And that's the evidence for me that speaks loudest in all of our lives. I'm going to end with this study that was done by Cigna in 2018. They said this: residents of Austin wear the city's self-described status as the live music capital of the world like a badge of honor. But for many Austinites, it's the sound of silence that surrounds them, as a survey tabulating the concentration of people feeling lonely or disconnected from others would seem to indicate. Cigna researchers found that 2 out of 5 Austinites experienced loneliness, while 1 out of 5 rarely, if ever, felt included. Just over half of Austinites surveyed sometimes or always feel either alone or left out. Nearly half, 47% of Austinites reported being in relationships that they considered not to be meaningful. Half of Austin respondents reported feelings of isolation. We live in a vibrant, beautiful city. In our case, surrounded by lakes, beautiful nature, and for the most part, material wealth. Isn't it then astounding that despite all of this, the majority of the people living in this beautiful city feel disconnected from one another? They feel lost. But it makes sense, because when we start to peel back the layers of our lives, when we peel back the layers of the social circles that we're involved in, the football games that we attend, you know, the concerts that we go to, and when we peel back the layers of you know, the material wealth that we have, the possessions that we've got, the houses, the cars, and when we peel back the layers of the nature and the surroundings that we're in, what we are left with at the end of the night is you and me. And I can tell you, me without Jesus, it's not a pretty sight. And so we live in a city that's desperate for something to fill the void in their lives. If there was ever a time for preaching the word with boldness, it is now, Church at Lake Travis. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 9, verse 37 to 38, he says, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Pray to the Lord of the harvest to send out the laborers. This morning, as I was praying and trusting the Lord for an application of our hearts this morning based on what we heard in Acts chapter 4, it comes from Acts chapter 4, verse 29. And it says this, and now, Lord, look upon their threats. This is the church speaking. The church is praying. At the end of all of this preaching, at the end of Peter standing up against the Sanhedrin, the church prays and they say, Lord, grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with boldness. What we need today as a church is boldness. And then they say, Lord, and let that preaching follow from that preaching signs and wonders so that many people will be saved. Jesus speaks to Peter in Matthew chapter 16. And he says to Peter, who do you say I am? And Peter says to him, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus responds to Peter, he says, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but this has come from my Father. And then he changes his name. He says, you are Peter, the rock. And on this rock, I will build my church. And the gates of hell will not prevail against it. For far too long, Church of Lake Travis, we as a church have been living in the defensive. What Matthew 16 reminds us is that the gates of hell are under siege. By who? By us. We are called to the gates of hell so that we can snatch the people out of hell and bring them into heaven. But we read that scripture as if we're on the defensive all the time. We are called to break down the gates of hell today. And so the Lord said to me, if there's one thing you can apply to people's hearts this morning, it is boldness, a boldness to preach the word that they've never had before. At home, with your children, with your colleagues at work, and every other chance encounter that you have in this city. For those of you guys at school, where the pressure is mounting, where kids don't want to know Jesus because it's not cool. So if you want boldness this morning and you want to pray and stand with me for a filling of boldness so that you can preach the word, please just stand where you are. We're going to pray that we get filled. Notice in Acts chapter 4, the word filled is used three times. Peter is filled three times in that passage of Scripture. Yet we can so easily believe that we can live out our Christianity without the indwelling Spirit of God. It is impossible to do. We will never be bold without the Spirit. We will never proclaim truth without God. We cannot do it in our own strength. God does not expect us to do it in our own strength. And so this response this morning is a declaration of faith to say, Lord, we know that what you said in your word is true. And we know that when we face opposition, we will not stand alone. And when we do face opposition, you will give us the very words to speak. And so raise your hands to heaven if you're comfortable. I'm going to pray that God is going to touch us and then we'll break for communion. Sing one last song and then Catherine will come do the announcements. We want to pray for the Granadas as well at the end, so don't go anywhere. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this amazing group of people, Lord, who have become family to us, who have accepted us, who have loved us, who have drawn us in, Lord. I thank you for the call that you have on the individuals in this room today. I know it, I've seen it, Lord. There is a mighty harvest waiting for this local body called CLT, and that harvest is plentiful. Father, today we are responding to your word and saying we need boldness, Lord Jesus, to be able to fulfill the plans and the purposes that you have for the city of Lakewood, and then for the city of Austin, and then for the state of Texas, and then for the nation, and then to the utter ends of the earth. And so, Holy Spirit, pour yourself out upon us right now. Fill us with a boldness that we've never had before. Fill us with wisdom, words to speak, the ways to react. Not to judge and bash a world, but to speak boldly against the culture of the day. To remind people that there is only one way to God, and that name is Jesus. That you, Lord Jesus, died for our sins. And so this morning, we also thank you, Jesus. Thank you for calling us apart, for calling us the called apart ones, the ecclesia, the body of Christ.
We love you, Lord Jesus. Fill us right now. Touch us as we sing this song, as we continue to worship you, Lord. Move in our hearts and just speak revelation knowledge to us. And give us boldness this morning.
Thanks again for listening to our podcast. Our mission is to lead people into a life-giving relationship with Jesus Christ, and our prayer is that you are closer to Jesus as a result of listening today.